This message was recorded October 23, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now again, please take your Bible and turn with me to Mark, and we are stepping into the 12th chapter. Now, we're going to just press on forward here and see where we get to when talking about Jesus on the way. Remember, this is on Tuesday morning, and he is in the temple, and he's just been confronted by these men from the Sanhedrin court, which is their Supreme Court, and there are 71 people. I know that better than I know our own Supreme Court. There are 71 people on that particular court. I want to read just the first line, just the very first line, where Mark said, "And he began to speak unto them by parables." Now, notice that the word parable is plural. I can tell that also. There's more than one parable here, but Mark only gives us one parable. And then if you were to look over to Luke, you would also find there's only one parable. You do realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are parallels. They are what's called synoptic gospels. Most likely, Mark was written first, then after that, probably Matthew, and then Luke. And each of them may not have the same exact information, but what we do is we study all three of them in order to get the full picture. And so it takes a lot of work in order to figure out what any particular passage is saying, because you want to compare Scripture with Scripture. So what I'm saying to you, that in Matthew, there are three parables. There's the parable of the two sons. We're going to go look at that one in a minute. And then there's the parable of the vineyard, and that's the one that's right here. And then there's the parable, and also in Luke. And also then there's the parable of the marriage feast. So remember, we're talking about Jesus and the parables. I know last hour I didn't, but that was for background sake. Now we're going to talk about Jesus and the parable of the two sons. So we'll come back to Mark, probably, at least in comparative to, but that'll be a week or two away. So I want you to look back with me to Matthew. To our reading of a few moments ago in Matthew 21, this is the first parable that Matthew gives. You see in verse 27, you have the conclusion of that authority discussion that's taking place. And then Jesus gives a parable, and this is the first one that Matthew gives, and so I would assume this is the first, and it's the parable of the two sons. So again, let me read verses 28, 29, and 30, because there's our parable. "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered, and he said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented of saying that to his dad, and he went. And then he came to the second, and he said to him in like manner, 'Go work in my vineyard.' And he said, 'Sure, Dad, I'll go.' And then he went not. And whither of the twain did the will of his father?" That's the question. Whither of these two did the will of the father? Who does the first one represent? That's the question. Who's the first one represent? And so if you look over to verse 31, that first one is represented by the publicans and by the harlots, that is, by sinners. And sinners said in stubbornness, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. But then in time, when effectually drawn, they repent. They believe. Then you have the others who just stood right up and said, "I'll go, I'll do what you want me to do." But they didn't do. So what they said and what they did were two different things. And that second one represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, the Sadducees, in fact, represents the entire religious structure. It represents all of the state of national Israel. You cannot separate the national Israel from religious Israel. It was one thing in that day. So when Jesus speaks to one, he speaks to the other. Look at the end of verse 31, and Jesus gave a little two-word phrase, I guess we could call it. It's a preposition and then a noun, before you. In other words, the sinners are going to go in before you. Now, you could think that means that they're all going to go in, that all of them are going to be able to get in. But it does not mean ahead of you. It does not mean not them and then you, but it means them rather than you. That's what that means. Them rather than you. It isn't a statement of preference, like he preferred the harlots and the sinners over this religious group. That's not it. This is a statement of exclusion. So there are some who are not going to go in to the kingdom of heaven, or didn't go into the kingdom of heaven, and they're not in. And so that two little words there is an important statement. But what I'm going to focus on for the rest of the hour is how he describes John, because you remember that John was in the place of Jesus. He was a type of Jesus in this. And so what is true of John is true of Jesus, right? We talked about that the last hour. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. So it's right for us to talk about such an important statement as that. So I'm going to need you to use your Bible and look up some things with me. I won't spend any long time on any one of them, but we'll look up some things. He, that is John, came in good character. That'd be one thing that means. It would also mean that he proclaimed the righteous and holy character of God. That'd be another thing that that means. It would also mean that he declared the perfection of God's law, but predominantly it means that he came as a preacher of righteousness, as a preacher of righteousness, in the way of righteousness. So I want you to look up some things with me. And first of all, I want you to go back to your right, and I want you to find 2 Peter. And I want you to look in chapter 2, 2 Peter. I'm going to give you some other characters who were also preachers of righteousness. That's what I'm about to do. And the first one I begin with is Noah. Noah was just before and then went through the flood. And the ark represents Christ riding upon the waters, safe inside of the ark. And so I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verse 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, that is the world before the great flood, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, that is the eighth generation. And then he calls him a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All of those years that he was building the ark, you might think you don't know what he was doing, but you do know what he was doing. He was working with his hands. He and his sons, probably helpers, were gathering wood and they were building that ark. But most of all, what he was doing is he was preaching God's righteousness. And now it's going to be important that we understand what this righteousness is. And Noah understood what it was. If he understood righteousness that was going to be worked out by Christ, if God revealed that righteousness to him, don't you think that he also revealed imputation to him? Because righteousness and imputation go together. There are some who say that you can understand righteousness, but it's not important or essential that you understand imputation. That seems totally ridiculous to me, because righteousness has nothing to do with us if it is not imputed, if it is not reckoned. So he understood both of those. So to preach righteousness is to preach its imputation. All right, now I want you to leave the New Testament, go way back to the first book of the Bible, and I want you to go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, find chapter 15. So if you never did find 2 Peter, I'm sure you can find the first book of the Bible. And that's Genesis chapter 15. And so Abraham would be the main character after the flood. If Noah is the main character before the flood, Abraham would be the main character after the flood. You agree with that? We're not going to go through this whole passage. I just want you to look at verse 6, chapter 15 and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And that means that he believed in what the Lord said. That's what it means. And he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what most people say is that what he believed counted for righteousness was him believing. They counted his faith to him. But that doesn't make any sense. What he accounted to him was what he preached to him. So God preached to him. And what did God preach to him? Well, we won't go and look, but we know in Galatians that he preached to him the gospel. What Paul does is quote this verse, and then he says that God preached the gospel to him. So here, while we don't have all the information, God preached the gospel to him. The New Testament tells us so. And Abraham believed him. And what God preached to him, God accounted to him. So what was it God preached to him? Righteousness. God preached the righteousness that his son would work out, that would result from his work, and God would reckon it to the account of his people. And in Romans 4, what we're being told is that Abraham believed that, and furthermore, Abraham believed that it would be in like manner also imputed to all of those who believed. And of course, that would be God's elect people, and that would be some Jews and Gentiles. And that's how he is presenting that in the fourth chapter of Romans. And so Noah believed in this righteousness, the main character before, preacher of righteousness. Abraham became a preacher of righteousness and believed this same thing. You cannot separate God's righteousness, therefore, from the gospel. Righteousness imputed and the gospel must be preached together. You find a man who says he's preaching the gospel, but he does not preach the righteousness of God and it reckoned to the account of his people, he is not preaching the gospel. Now I want you to look with me to Isaiah. So go way on over, past Psalms, and then find Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. So if you can find Psalms, which is right in the middle of the Bible, that's always a good place to start. The Psalms, if you're looking in the Old Testament, then go to your right and find chapter 53. Some of you, of course, are already ahead of me. You already know what I'm going to say. And that's all right because you've heard it before and it's in your mind. I mean, I've been preaching to you for 30 years. So how can I say something that you haven't heard before? Hardly can I do that. I may find something every now and then, but I guess a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then, so I may find something. But mostly, it's going back over what I've told you before. I want you to know it. I want those folks who are listening by live streaming to know. And there could be somebody who will listen way in the future, and I want them to know this truth also. But I want you to look in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Lots of things are in these two verses I'm about to give you, but I'll only talk about one of them. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So this is the Father bruising the Son. And he, that is the Father, hath put him to grief. And when thou, the Father, shall make his soul, that's the Son, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that's his elect. He's referred to them in the, earlier in this chapter as those who believed in verse 1, those to whom is revealed in verse 1, us all in verse number 6, my people in verse number 8, and now his seed. Different ways he's referring to God's elect people. He shall see his seed, looking at them, and he shall prolong his days, that is, raise him up from the grave after making him an offering. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, hand of the Son. And he, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, that's the Son. The Son completely had travail. Completely. Did he then do what? Satisfy. Completely satisfied. And by his knowledge, the knowledge of the Father, shall my righteous servant justify many. Not by my knowledge. I mean, knowledge is important, but it's the knowledge of the Father that justified. Can't you see that? That seems so simple to me. Justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. When he bore their iniquities, and how he bore their iniquities, and how successful he was in bearing their iniquities, is what this one little word that I want to speak about a minute, satisfied, is all about. Jesus satisfied by his obedience unto death. That's the way Paul put it in Philippians. By his obedience unto death. So his obedience unto life his obedience all the way through his death, rendered a perfect righteousness to be imputed and to justify. He shall justify many, not might, not leave it open-ended for us to do something about it, not waiting for the Spirit to reveal it by the knowledge of the Father. This transaction right here between the Father and the Son resulted in a justified people. I say at the cross, through the cross, by the cross, in connection with the cross, that transaction between the Father and the Son sealed what God had purposed from eternity, and God's people were justified in His eyes. That's righteousness, and that's righteousness imputed, and that's justification. Now turn with me to the next book, Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah 23. Let's read verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come. He's talking about the day of Christ. Saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now he's talking about the day that Christ came, and he'll execute judgment and justice by his complete satisfaction of the law. He's the offspring of David. He is the branch of David. He's from his line and from his lineage. And he's talking about a spiritual kingdom, not a military kingdom, not a political kingdom, not an economic kingdom, but he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. And the Judah and the Israel are types of the Lord's people. Judah and Israel, parallel, that's types of his people. That's the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, historically, but they are types of his people. And then how are we going to know the Lord? Well, this is a technical name. The Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is a technical word, but it is a sweet and precious word to the believer's ear. To know that we have one who is our righteousness, the one who stood in our place, in our stead, took our sins, earned righteousness so we could be viewed as righteous, sweet in our hearts and in our minds, and we can rest in that. Now I want you to turn with me a little further in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. So if you find the book of Ezekiel, you're close, go to the next book and you'll find Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, and go to chapter 9. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 9. This is a prophecy. This is being prophesied roughly 490 years before the coming of Christ. And what he says in verse 24 is 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 490. Are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Well, then what's going to happen? There's going to be a finishing of the transgression, and there's going to be a making an end of sins, and there's going to be a making of a reconciliation for iniquity, and there's going to be a bringing in of everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And he's talking about our Lord. Our minds focus upon bring in the everlasting righteousness. The word everlasting righteousness, those two words are only used one other place. In Psalm 119, it uses that. How can it be everlasting if it has to be brought in? Well, it's everlasting in purpose because God purposed it from the foundation of the world. It's also everlasting in its accomplishment. When it was accomplished, it could never be changed. It could never be altered. It could never fail. Those two things, therefore, purpose and accomplishment. But how was it brought in? Again, it was brought in by the obedience of Christ unto death, by His glorious person and by His finished work. What resulted was righteousness. You still have the righteous character of God, but you don't bring in the righteous character of God, right? No. He's talking about something different. He's talking about the perfect fulfillment of the law, the perfect satisfaction of justice. And what resulted from His perfect obedience unto death was righteousness. We're never told to believe unto His righteousness. We're never told to receive His righteousness, are we? Never. Why? Because it's legal. There's only one way that righteousness could have anything to do with us. God had to impute it, transfer it, account it. And when He did that, His people were justified. Go back with me to Matthew 21, just very briefly. When John came also as a prophet. Jesus called him the greatest of the prophets. And he came in the way of righteousness, just like Noah and Abraham, David, if we take that verse in Psalm 119, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, preaching that righteousness. He came in the way of righteousness. You remember, he was there at Jesus' baptism, and Jesus said that it behooves us to bring in righteousness, to fulfill righteousness. And how were they going to do that? By Jesus fulfilling the law. And the first thing was Jesus identifying with sinners and being baptized. That's what that's all about. He identified with sinners. He was going to take on sin. That's what that means. And he had heard Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I have no doubt, when Jesus talked about fulfilling the law and having a righteousness that had to be different from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, one more place, and then I'm going to stop. I want you to go with me to Romans. You know I'd have to stop in Romans, right? Paul was a great reader of the Old Testament, very knowledgeable about the Old Testament. So he knew about Noah, and he knew about Abraham, and he knew about David, and he knew about Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Daniel. And then, of course, he and John, they were cousins, only 6 months apart, and they had talked, no doubt, in quiet hours, talked about this righteousness. And so the one identification that Jesus gives, not the only one, but in that particular place, is he came in the way of righteousness. And then Paul, when he looks at this, he knows that this message of Christ has something to do with God's righteousness. So I want you to look in verse 16 of the first chapter, Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And who is that? Well, it's the Jew first in time, and then also the Greek. That's what he means by everyone that believes. For therein, meaning in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. He used two prepositions, out of faith and into faith. Out of faith, that first one, is the one settled body of truth that Christ worked out. And he uses that numbers of times in his epistles, out of faith, out of that one settled body of truth. And into, ice is the preposition, and it implies movement. Movement into, the first one doesn't imply movement. The second one does. You don't move out of. You look at it. You think about it. You meditate upon it. But it's not inside of you. But then there is a personal faith that moves you into it. So you have the two kinds of faith, the objective faith outside of us and the subjective faith. So the rest of this book is all about these two different kinds of faith. And sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. But it always has to do with revelation. That's what faith is all about. It's about revealing. God gives it to you and it reveals to you this righteousness. And this righteousness that we can see and look at and rest in but not experience, but in time He is gracious to our heart and gives us an internal faith to believe it. A justified people by righteousness imputed remained after the cross, and a just God and a Savior remained after the cross. Now John pointed them to this righteousness outside themselves, but what did they do? They declined to hear. They didn't want to hear that. And so what it tells us in Matthew 21 and verse 30, they went not. John directed their attention to the righteousness before God, but what would they rather do? They would rather rest in their works. So we preach a righteousness outside of men, and they say, but you've got to. And then whatever they say after that, you've got to do. I do not believe in a baptismal regeneration. I do not believe in a condition of faith regeneration. I believe that God sovereignly regenerates. I do not believe in a conditional justification from me. The one condition was fulfilled by Christ 2,000 years ago. And that's what these men were preaching. And when that was preached to those two sons, that second son said he would go, but then he didn't. That's Judaism. That's many in our generation. So they hear this message, but then they have something they have to attach to it. I pray that we will be like the first son, and we will come.